All right. Good afternoon, everybody. It really is a privilege and an honor to be here today. Today's message comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And here is the reading of God's word. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for gathering us this afternoon. I just thank you for your provision, your grace and mercy in bringing us here safely. Lord, I just really thank you for the work that is being done here at One Light Church and through the leadership that's here. Lord, I just pray for increase in faith and love within this community. Lord, I'm so unworthy to be standing here and delivering your word, and it is solely through the grace of what you've done on the cross that I stand here today. So Lord, I just pray for an equipping through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please just speak through me and touch the hearts of those who are listening here today. I thank you for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for those who don't know, my brother and I were both lawyers. I know that Daniel, he's a pastor here in Thailand, but according to the State Bar of California, Daniel Yu is still an attorney in good standing, and he's authorized to practice law. As a matter of fact, this past year, there was a new measure that was passed that required all lawyers in California to get fingerprinted. And when Daniel came to visit us earlier this year, he made it a point to comply with this fingerprinting requirement. Now, I don't know why a pastor in Thailand needs to comply with a measure that only applies to lawyers in California. And I don't mean to cause any distress among the people that are faithful to this church, but it did get me wondering, it did make me wonder, you know, is he considering a comeback? Is he considering returning to his first profession? You know, a few months after that, after he came back, my law firm was in the process of hiring a new attorney. And one of the resumes that my partner sent to me very excitedly was an attorney whose first initial was the letter D, and his last name was Yu. And I looked at the resume, and one of the language skills that he listed was Korean. But even though he was Korean, he spelled his last name Y-U as opposed to Y-O-O, which is the more common way Koreans typically spell the last name Yu. This attorney was also a fan of the Lakers and the Dodgers. And so for a split second, I actually believed that my brother applied to be a lawyer at my law firm. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I was here in September, everything seemed to be going well, but I figured, man, something must have happened. You know, maybe you guys got sick of him and he needed to find another way out. So, but it turns out that the first initial stood for Davis, not Daniel. So as disappointed as I was that my brother wasn't coming back, it turned out to be a different person, Davis Yu. And despite my disappointment, we actually ended up still hiring this guy, Davis Yu. He's joined our law firm. He's the 12th attorney that's joined our law firm. And I tried to take him under my wing. He's only got about a year of experience. And so about 1 or 2 weeks after he first started, I took him out for lunch just to give a heart-to-heart and try to give him some helpful tips on his career. And at least that was my plan. We ended up taking about half the time of our lunch talking about billable hours. And if you don't know, billable hours is something that attorneys absolutely dread doing because you have to keep track of all your time. Every task that you do, you have to keep track of, because that's what's going to go on the bill, on the invoices, and that's what goes out to the clients, and that's how attorneys get paid. And so lawyers have requirements in terms of their billable hours, and Davis had a lot of questions about it. You know, he was wondering, since he's fairly new, it might take him longer to do a certain task, and he was concerned that his hours might look unreasonable. And so he was wondering whether he should be cutting his own hours, whether it'd be better to cut his own hours or to allow the partners to do it. But if we cut it too much, then would they look, you know, poorly on him? And like I said, we spent literally half the lunch talking about the billable hours. And after a certain point, I got very frustrated. You know, I told Davis, you're asking all the wrong questions. You know, right now you're concerned about what the partners are going to think of you when you should really be thinking about how you can be a good attorney. And, you know, what I told him is that his focus shouldn't be on the billable hours. It should be on the quality of his work. You know, I told him it's you have to figure out how to do good work, because when you do good work, that's what's going to result in a good outcome. That's what's going to result in clients coming back. And that's how you build out your book of business. And that's how you become a successful attorney. You see, Davis was, he had all these questions, and he was looking for all the right answers. But his problem was that he was asking all the wrong questions. And similar to Davis, the lawyer in today's passage is asking all the wrong questions. You know, he starts out by trying to test Jesus and asks him how he can inherit eternal life. And Jesus turns the question around on him and asks him what he thinks. What does the law say? How does he read it? And the lawyer's response is really textbook. You know, he tells him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him as much that he answered correctly. But the lawyer isn't satisfied, and he follows up with another question, which is, and who is my neighbor? Or to put it a different way, who do I need to be nice to? And, you know, speaking from an attorney's perspective, that question actually isn't that bad. Because the scripture doesn't say, you shall love everyone as yourself. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it does beg the question, who is my neighbor? And it's in this context that Jesus delivers this really famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And so let me just jump right back into the text. Starting at verse 29, or actually verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, could we put up the picture? So this picture is the actual road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, as you can see, it's a narrow road. It's got twists and turns. and there's rocky passageways. And this is a road that stretched a little under 20 miles and had a difference in elevation of about 3,600 feet. And it became a place that attracted a lot of robbers. It was a dangerous road. A lot of people didn't travel by themselves. They liked to travel in groups. And so for those who did travel alone, they would commonly fall victim to an attack by robbers. And in this story, you have three people who encounter this man who's left for dead. The first is the priest. And just to give you some context, the priest is a religious leader in the Jewish community. He had obligations at the Jewish temple. You also have the Levite, who is also a religious leader. He was one who assisted the priest at the temple for minor duties. And you have both the priest and the Levite completely ignore this man and pass by on the other side of the road. Now, you might wonder, how could they do that? You know, the priest and Levite, they're supposed to be honorable people. They're supposed to be people with good moral character. How could they have passed by somebody that's left for dead? And just to give you a little bit of context, you know, I work with Jewish attorneys, and some of them really are observant to the Jewish customs. My coworker, he couldn't even order a fridge because he couldn't figure out how to keep the light off when he opens the door, because if you open the door and the light turns on, that's considered work. It's the equivalent of lighting a torch and creating fire. So just to give that kind of background, you'd have to understand that the priest and Levite are people that are very scrupulous and would follow ceremonial laws. And one of them is found in Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. So one explanation for why the priest and Levite ignored this man was that they were worried that this man might actually be dead, and if they touched him, that they would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. I'm not saying that that's a valid excuse or an explanation or an acceptable explanation, but it just does provide you with some context. Now, the reason why I don't completely buy that explanation, though, is that is basically two reasons. One, there are Jewish laws that allow exceptions when emergency situations arise. But the other explanation is that this is, you know, the journey was from Jerusalem to Jericho, not Jericho to Jerusalem. This would mean that most likely the priest and Levite were returning back to their home from the temple, not going to the temple, which means that they most likely would have already fulfilled their religious obligations and were returning. And so I think the more reasonable explanation for why they passed by on the road was really out of fear. And I mentioned earlier that the passageway was a very dangerous place, and there were many instances where a person would pretend to be a victim, and when someone came to help, they would turn the tables on them, and their cohorts would come and rob this person that's really trying to help. And then you can, and again, I'm not saying that that's a valid excuse, but I think it does provide some context that it really wasn't out of a coldness of heart, but you know, it was really out of fear or possibly religious obligations. And if you compare these two to the Samaritan, this is really a shocking story, because I know in today's context, the Samaritan has a really positive connotation. You know, Samaritan is really synonymous with compassion. There's many hospitals that are named Good Samaritan. In fact, that's the hospital where my oldest boy Caleb was born, and same with Hannah. They were both born at Good Samaritan. But during Jesus' time, that was not the case. Samaritans were basically viewed as the devil. They were viewed really lowly, and they were really enemies of the Jews. And so this is a very shocking story in that you have two well-respected religious leaders in the Jewish community who turn away and go to the other side of the road and pass by the man who's left for dead, as opposed to the Samaritan, a lowly person, someone who is viewed very negatively, who really ultimately does the right thing. He goes more than the right thing. He goes above and beyond. You know, the Samaritan really, his actions would really shame the Jews, because what the Samaritan did, you know, he bandaged the man's wounds, poured oil and wine. He placed the man on his own donkey. That meant that he would have to then walk himself to inconvenience himself. He also spends 2 denarii at the inn, which is the equivalent of 2 days' wages. And, you know, as I was going through this text, I found it very challenging, because what the Samaritan does is something that I find very hard to live up to. And, you know, by show of hands, has anybody encountered somebody who was in need, stranded on the middle of the road? Is anybody? Okay. There's better people than me. You know, I actually did stop by once. I wasn't too helpful. I don't know why I did it. I was coming back from getting a haircut, and I was on my way back to work after getting a haircut, and right as I entered the freeway on-ramp, I saw a man who was standing outside his vehicle. He was clearly in need of help. And I don't know what possessed me to do it, because I usually wouldn't do something like this. But I pulled over, and as soon as I pulled over, the guy rushed up to my car, stuck out his hand, and thanked me for stopping. And like I said, I don't know why I did this, because I'm really not handy with cars. I've never changed a tire in my life. You know, I don't know what I could have done. I was just, you know, in hindsight, I was thinking maybe I do have a AAA membership. So I was like, you know, maybe I could help this guy get his car towed. But I stopped, and he thanked me, and then he told me what it was that was the problem. You know, his vehicle was this large SUV. His family was inside. And he told me that he needed gas money. And I was actually kind of relieved, because I don't have to get my hands dirty or wait for the tow truck. I could just give him some money and be on my way. But this guy asked for $200. And I was like, that's a lot of money. I don't, like, why do you need that much? And he was telling me that he was I sensed a lot of fear in his eyes. It looked like he was running away. He wasn't specific in why he needed that much money. He just said he was in a rush. He needed gas money, he needed to get away, his family's in the car, and he needed $200. And I'm like, you can't, I mean, there'd be money left over. I mean, the tank would overflow if you put $200 worth of gas. It didn't make any sense to me. But he didn't look like a poor guy either. He, you know, wore nice clothes. His SUV I think it was like a Suburban. It was a large SUV, something that's more expensive than the vehicle that I was driving. And, but he, you know, he was really frantic, and he gave me his necklace and his ring, and he told me, I'm good for the money. I'm not a poor guy. I'm actually wealthy. You can keep my necklace and my ring as a deposit, and I will pay you back. But I told him, no, I don't need your ring. I don't need your necklace. I pulled out my wallet, and I gave this guy $6. and then I handed it to him, and he's like, it's like, he looked really confused, like, come on, I just told you I needed $200, what are you doing? And I told him, I'm sorry, but that's all the money I have. And he's like, you have more money than that, I just saw your wallet. And he was absolutely right, I had probably over $250 in my wallet. And I was just hoping that he didn't see it. But I told him, you know, what I figured was, hey, $6, that'll at least get you a couple gallons. Why don't you get to an ATM and fill, you know, take out money if you need to, you know? And so I gave him the money. I apologized. I told him, you know, I'm sorry. That's my kid's money. I can't give that to you. And so I gave him the $6. I wished him well, and then I drove off. And, you know, as I prepared this message, I was thinking about it. And I have to be honest with you. If I could do it again, I still wouldn't give him the $200. I still wouldn't do it. But I was wondering why he needed that much money. I was thinking about what happened to him. Did he make it out? Were there people that were coming after him? Were his assets frozen? Did he not have access to it? I had all these questions. But I'll tell you who didn't have these type of questions, and that was the Samaritan. He stepped up and helped this man, no questions asked. This man left for dead, he didn't promise him to repay him. He didn't give him his ring or necklace to hold as a deposit. And he didn't know why this man was in this condition, you know, whether he deserved to be beaten up and left for dead. But no questions asked, the Samaritan really goes through a lot. You know, he addresses the wounds that he had. He puts him on his own donkey so that he would have to walk. And then he gives him 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages. And I was just, you know, thinking about my hourly rate. I charge $475 an hour. And so $200 is less than half an hour of my time. And that's something that I wouldn't give up, you know? And it was very humbling. And I think the reason why Jesus tells this story in this context is to show us what it is that we should be doing. And I think it also illustrates why the lawyer's question is wrong. He should not have asked, "Who is my neighbor?" He should have asked, "What is my identity?" It's not about who you need to be nice to. It's about, are you going to be the neighbor? And in fact, Jesus does give a new commandment. The lawyer astutely pointed out that it's Scripture doesn't say love everyone as yourself. It says love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus does make a new commandment, which is found in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. If you could put it up on the screen. Jesus commands, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And if your identity is in Christ, then you will be the one who shows mercy. It is through your identity in Christ that you can do what the Good Samaritan did, which is show mercy and show kindness and compassion and show love for somebody who he has no idea or no affiliation, no reason to love. You know, we are not to be prejudiced in the way that we show our love. We are to love everyone. But the question of who is my neighbor, that's not the only wrong question in this text. There is one that comes before it, which is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, again, not necessarily a bad question. It's really a wrong question for those who don't know Jesus. The rest of the world who don't know, you must wonder, what is going to happen once I pass away? And so it's a logical question to ask, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But there's really many things that's wrong with this question. Because the focus is not on Jesus, the focus is on heaven. The focus is on eternal life. When the truth is, Christ is the one who is our reward. Now, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, I just want to point out, in that last sentence, Paul says that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It is to be with Christ that is far better, not to be in heaven. Paul also writes in terms of the or he discusses the heavenly dwelling in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And again, the emphasis, even though this is talking about our heavenly dwelling, the focus really is on being at home with the Lord. That's what Paul's desire was. It wasn't in heaven. It was in seeing Christ face to face. You know, there was an illustration that I gave the last time I came to Thailand, and it's you know, when I married Jenny, I didn't marry her because I wanted to get a marriage certificate, you know. I married her because I love her. And in the same way, you're completely misguided if you're fixated on heaven apart from Jesus, because heaven apart from Jesus is not heaven. Can you put up the next picture? Okay. So, for those who aren't basketball fans, that's Kobe Bryant. This is going to sound pathetic to some of you, but that man is responsible for some of the happiest moments of my life. And as you could tell by the picture, I had an opportunity to meet my childhood idol. It came as part of a Jewish charitable organization. My partner Amir donated us a large enough sum that he had an opportunity to meet Kobe Bryant, take a picture with him, and be part of a question and answer session. And he knew what a big Lakers fan I was, so he allowed me to go in his place, even though he's the one that made the donation. He was from Chicago, so he's more of a Jordan guy. So I got to meet him. And, you know, during the question and answer session, the newscaster, Christine Devine, she asked Kobe about the 5 championships that he had won. And, you know, Kobe made the statement that really stuck with me to this day. He was saying that not for a single second has he ever reflected back to the moment that the buzzer went off. That's not what gives him any kind of joy or satisfaction in terms of winning an NBA championship. The joy that he experienced in winning those championships was really through the journey. The love that he had for his, teammates, but he wasn't really the most loving teammate. But he was reflecting back on the journey and getting there, you know, the wild shot by Ron Artest. And, you know, that's really what gave him joy. And, you know, I think it's going to be the same way for us. You know, when we walk through those gates of heaven, when our day comes, we're not going to enter the gates of heaven and be like, wow, I finally made it to heaven. Our joy is really going to be when we come face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for us. That's where our joy is going to be. It's not in the destination. You could take the picture down now. And, you know, the last time I was here, I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed my time here, and I had a lot of time to just reflect with Daniel and just have really deep and meaningful conversations. I remember at one point, I kind of joked around that, you know, I'm really proud of him and what God's been doing through him and his family and through all of you. And I was telling him that he stored up so much more treasures in heaven than I have. And I was telling him that he's going to have a much larger mansion and just live a much better life in heaven. And he stopped and corrected me. He told me, Sam, what do you actually think when Scripture tells you about storing treasures in heaven? And at the time, I didn't think it was that much different than storing up treasures on earth. I was thinking about, you know, the pearly gates, the roads paved in gold. I figured... You'll be richer in heaven, you'll have a nicer house, and things like that. And Dan, you know, to his credit, he helped me change my perspective. He was saying, that's not what it's about. You know, what it really is about is that you get a bigger piece of Jesus in your life. You have a bigger share of Jesus. And that's what it means to store up treasures in heaven. And, you know, I did enjoy my time last time, but, you know, towards the end of the trip, you know, I just really terribly missed my family. Because before I came, I also had a business trip in Korea. So, I mean, I was gone for about 2 weeks. And, you know, I video chatted with them every night. I kind of shared my experience. And, you know, I got to see my boys' faces. And I even showed them, you know, the toys that I bought for them so that they have something to look forward to when I came back. But it just wasn't the same, you know. And so, you know, when I finally returned and the plane touched down at LAX and I was walking through, got through customs and made my way out the terminal, Jenny and Joshi came to pick me up. Caleb was still in school at that time. So it was just Jenny and Joshi. And, man, when I saw them, what a sight for sore eyes, you know. I was just so happy to see them. And I remember as I was getting closer, Joshi started running towards me. And, you know, I got down on my knees and I had my arms wide open to embrace him. And right when he got a little bit towards me, he actually ran past me and then hugged the luggage that had his toys. And I was just thinking, man, that's what God must feel sometimes, you know? Like, he gives you all these good gifts, and we're just so fixated on the gift rather than the giver of the gift, the one who has unconditional love. I know that's really conceited that I'm equating myself with God. And just, you know, for clarity's sake, I know Jenny's a little upset with me, because the truth is, Joshi wasn't running towards his toys. He just got a little scared because there were a lot of people. And so he was just hiding behind the luggage because he got a little scared. But I just thought that the illustration worked so well that I decided to tell the story anyway. And all this to say, that's what's really wrong with what the lawyer's question was in terms of, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question shouldn't be, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It should be, how can I be one with Christ? Because ultimately, being one with Christ, being united in Christ, is ultimately what matters. So what can we do? What can we do to be one with Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we need to, you know, I wanted to get into the application part of this message, and I really wanted to kind of, it's a thin line, because I don't want it to make it sound like there's things that you need to do to earn your way to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you are one with Christ, your life should bear fruit. If you could turn to James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I just wanted to go back and look at what the Samaritan did. You know, he found someone in need, and he addressed those needs by pouring oil and wine and bandaging the man's wounds. Yeah, you could put it up. He inconvenienced himself by putting the man on his own donkey while he walked. And then he gave sacrificially by paying the innkeeper 2 denarii. Next slide. And so in terms of application, you know, I kind of wanted you to take a moment and think, do you know somebody who is in need? Is there a way that you can address those needs? And in doing so, are you willing to inconvenience yourself You know, the way that the Good Samaritan got off his own donkey and put the man that's left for dead on it, are you willing to be inconvenienced? And third, he gave sacrificially by paying the innkeeper 2 denarii. So, like I said, I struggle with this, you know. Giving sacrificially, it's definitely a discipline. And, you know, when the collection basket comes, do you just give the minimum amount to kind of appease your own guilt? Or can you give from a really sacrificial place? So that's another challenge. And the last was, you know, I mentioned that the Samaritan, they were considered enemies of the Jews. Do you have somebody in your life who has pained you? Who you know, maybe you don't have to necessarily consider them an enemy, but someone who has caused you pain. Can you pray for that person? Pray for that person's salvation and forgive that person in your heart. And just to close, I wanted to share one last story. In Nazi Germany during World War II, there was a church that was close to the railroad tracks. And during a worship service on Sunday morning, they would hear the train rumble. And as the train rumbled closer, they began to hear the cries of a lot of people. And that's when they realized that these were not just ordinary trains. These were trains that were carrying Jews to concentration camps. And the cries were coming from the Jewish people who were facing their death. And these cries would torment the congregation. They just dreaded the trains coming because these cries were so bone-chilling. And they didn't know what to do. But they figured out the exact time that the train would come by. And so what they ended up deciding to do was they decided to sing hymns right when the train was coming. And as the train would get closer, they would sing at the top of their lungs so that they wouldn't hear those cries anymore. And if any cry touched their ear, they would sing just a little louder until they would hear them no more. And there was a boy who recounted this story years later. And he was sharing about how it still haunts him to this day what they did. That they did nothing to help the people that were being carried to their death. Now, brothers and sisters, we were not made to just sing a little louder. We were not made to go to the other side of the road. God's designed us for so much more. If you could turn to Ephesians 2:10, you know what it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And you know, the title of my message today is "The One Who Shows Mercy." And you might think that it's in reference to the Good Samaritan, but ultimately, it's in reference to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who showed the ultimate mercy by coming down to earth, giving up his throne in heaven, and being nailed to that cross so that we could be one with him. So if your identity is in Christ, we need to be the one who shows mercy as well. We need to be the Good Samaritan And we need to go and do likewise because our identity is in Christ. And that's what God designed us to do. All right. Thank you.